the applause for the singer. Because you see, ultimately, it's when we contemplate and we think upon what God has done for us, eternity is not going to be enough time for us to express our hearts of gratitude and our worship and praise. And the answer to that, Crystal, I don't believe that we'll ever understand that answer. That eternity will not be enough time for us to understand. How is it that in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood? Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you for that. And may we here at Calvary Baptist Church excel and extol and bless and praise and lift up high the foundation of the church, the head of the church, and he who is the motivator of the Christian life and Christian living. This morning's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I know some of you have your Bibles already open to Revelation chapter 3. And you must be patient until, Lord willing, we'll get back from Germany to take up our third sermon on the Church of Philadelphia. I was provoked in my heart to speak to you following our workers' meeting last Wednesday. I had asked to meet with all of the people at Calvary Baptist Church that have any kind of part and responsibility in the church. And the way it worked out, it might have been somewhere we broke down with the fact that we only had a few people in comparison to all that have a part in the life of this church. And so as I had gone over that, I had told the group that I wanted to deal with this matter again, and so that they did not have to sit under it a second time. I promise you it's not going to be exactly the same as what we dealt with Wednesday. But I felt like that, you see, I felt like that I wanted to touch up on this again because it's important for us to know and understand what moves and motivates us. Where does the heart and the energy come, and why do we have a heart and a desire to follow after the things of Christ? And that as the Lord in his sovereign mercy and grace, as he has drawn us to himself by his mercies. And you know, as we have discovered in the scriptures, that our salvation did not begin, you see, in the mind of God in time. And here is a deep mystery that you see that I know that we cannot understand. But before the foundations of the world, the Lord had set his love upon a people. And in time, he called us effectually to himself. And in time, he exposed to us our condition of being lost and undone and far without hope and without Christ. And in time, he gave us the gift of faith. He showed us our sins and he enabled us to repent and to see sin for what it is. And he granted to us a sorrow over it and a desire to be done with that and given us the gift of faith to be merciful to us. And then he has sovereignly placed us in his church. And his church, and that in his church, as the Lord Jesus is the head and the foundation, and that for us to live and to pursue a life that is interested in righteousness and holiness, and what is that? And that's what I wanted to deal with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there I want us to read verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. For the love of Christ constrains us. What a What a marvelous statement that the Apostle Paul makes here. And he speaks of it in the plural. He doesn't just simply say, for the love of Christ constrains me. He is saying, for the love of Christ constrains us. And you see, when you think about that word constrained, it's very interesting, because when you look at it and examine it, it means to hold together, to confine, to secure, to hold fast, to have or hold, to constrain. I was trying to think of an illustration. And one of the things that I so enjoy being a grandfather is having grandchildren, grandsons in particularly. You know, I have a special signal that I do with those special grandsons that I have. And that's really a secret. And you know, when I wink at them, I'm communicating to them, and when I wink at them, they wink back. Everybody else sees it, and their brothers and their cousins, they don't see that either. I wink, and they wink back. And that means that we are communicating to each other. You are. Now, I was thinking of an illustration. How can I illustrate what Paul is saying? The love of Christ constrains me, or the love of Christ constrains us. The life that we live, a life of godliness and holiness, a life of service, a life of being involved in the life of the church. And you see, the Christian life is not just simply turned on when it is on Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night. The Christian life is a life that is lived 24/7, 365 days of the year, until the Lord in His sovereignty calls us to Himself. Then that life of faith is no longer. Then we will see Him as He is. And I mean the joy that will fill our heart when that will be the case. But until then, you see, the life that we live is a life that we live, and I trust that is lived because of the love of Christ constrains us. So the illustration I was thinking about was, what if I took my grandson, one of my grandsons, and I embraced them and I held them, and I'm trying to communicate and squeeze, you see, in such a way where they would have a real sense of my affections for them. And then at the same time, that if they're wanting to move, you see, and do things, they're not able to, because I am holding them, because I'm embracing my love to them. The Apostle Paul is saying, and he's saying about himself, and he's saying to the others, and he's saying about those who are the true believers, he's saying that which is compelling and constrains us and has us embraced is that nothing of Christ that is the motivating, the desire, the energies that is behind our serving and living and following the Lord Jesus and giving ourselves to Him. It is the love of Christ that produces a love for Christ. If you do not know the love of Christ, my friend, you do not have a love for Christ. If you do not have the love of Christ that is embracing you, that pressure that will produce in you a serving and loving Him, you need to know and get to know Him in a saving way. You must know the love of Christ, and then there is the love for Christ. You see, it's the heart that responds to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of grace. It is the heart that responds. It is the answer. The answer is this: that pressure that causes action, John MacArthur said. When you contemplate and think about it in crystal, we could not have picked out a better song for before the sermon this morning. It is well fitting, you see. When you contemplate what salvation is, when we think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, when I think about the passage that we read, is that we find here that, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. When I think about the one who died for all, the condition and what we are by nature, that the Lord Jesus would even think about coming and dying for us. What were we before we came to a saving knowledge of Christ? I wrote down a few. Paul says to the Ephesians, he describes the lost children of wrath. He talks about the fact that those who were outside of Christ were not a people. Again, Paul says to the Ephesians, he said, you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. In Ephesians, again, he says, and that we were lost without hope and lost without Christ. In the book of Romans, we read that those who are outside of Christ, they have no righteousness, none whatsoever. There is nothing, you see, currency that they can come and bring to God that has any kind of value with Him. We find the Word of God tells us that those who are lost and undone, they have no heart for God. They have no righteousness of their own. They have no desire to follow God. They have no fear of God in their heart. There is nothing in their heart and desire that would even desire God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself said that if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. And those that were listening to Him, they said, what is He talking about? We're not in bondage to any man. And the Lord Jesus says, if a man commits sin, he is the servant of sin. And in whom the Son will set free, they'll be free indeed. So when you think about it, what are we? By nature, we are servants and in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. The people that are lost, you see, they're on a path of justice and judgment and condemnation. Those that are lost and undone and outside of Christ, there are people with the wrath of God abiding on them and on us before we came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Before it's lost, and he is ignorant of his plight. You think about that for a moment. It was several years ago that Frankie, she got a poster from some Christian organization, and it showed the world, and then it showed on the other side eternity and fellowship with God. And then in between there, between time and eternity, and you see mankind playing and what it was describing. And I believe it was even Jonathan Edwards that talking about the plight of lost people. They're playing like ass on a rotten canvas, ignorant of their plight and their potential danger that would meet them. And on beneath them is the inferno of hell, and you see the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and where the fire is never quenched, but man is on top and he's having a party, he's having a grand old time. The person who's lost and undone, he's a sinner, he is not aware of his plight and of the imminent danger that he is in. On top of that, has Satan as would blind the minds of them that believe not, whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them who believe not. I remember before I came to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way, I used to think that I'm not real sure why are these people all excited. And what are they all excited about? The things of Christ. I had absolutely no earthly idea. And then I used to sit, and I remember that as I would come, and the reason I came to church is because there were a bunch of people that were interested in my welfare and my salvation. And they used to come and to the point where they would just absolutely drive me nuts. And so in order for them the pressure to get off, that I decided that I would just go. And I remember sitting in the pew, and you may be here this morning, and you would wonder that, I wonder how many of these people are tithers. I wonder how many of these people are giving their money. And I wonder if this preacher is going to get done before the Dallas Cowboys will kick off the bowling house. I'd love to multiply, and I count to the left and to the right, and I'll multiply the numbers. And all kinds of things, you see, ignorant too. The fact of here I was, lost and undone, with the wrath of God abiding on me, and you see, not knowing that I was a child of wrath and spiritually dead, without any goods and wherewithal to help myself. You see, if you are here without Christ, you are left up to the mercies of God. There is nothing that you can do to help and to aid yourself. You are dead in trespasses and sin. And it is by the preaching of the word that the sovereign Spirit of God touches the finger with his finger, the heart, and he draws people to himself sovereignly. I used to think that, well, whenever I get good and ready, I got news for you, a dead person can't do nothing, period. And so we find here, as the Word of God makes it very plain, that their throat is like an open grave, their tongues they've used to deceit, and destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. But then we find something here in this passage. And I believe that it's important for us, and I believe that it's Christ's love that is displayed for Paul and for all of the other believers, because he says in this passage, because we thus judge that one died for all, then all were dead. We find here the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he dies on the sinner's behalf. You see, my sins are laid up on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Substitution in my place, condemned he stood. He takes up on him the wrath of God. The justice is poured out upon him instead of me. Think about it for a moment. What happened on Calvary's cross? On Calvary's cross, you've got the display of the holiness and the righteousness of God. There on Calvary's cross, you know, oftentimes we ask ourselves the question, you know, why did Jesus die? Or you ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And there are all kinds of answers that you see that we can say, yes, they're right and true. People will say, well, he died to defeat Satan. Well, he died to defeat death. He died to conquer this and that. But you see, ultimately, at the heart of all of it, why is it that Jesus died on Calvary's cross? He died there, the propitiation for your sins and mine. He died there, the wrath bearer for your sins and mine. He died there that God might be the justifier, and you see, to be just and to justify them that believe on him, that his righteousness would stay intact. That's why Jesus died on Calvary's cross. The Apostle Paul, he on the road of Damascus. The Lord, you see, stopped and arrested him, and Saul, Saul, why persecuted? Read, and you begin to examine the life of this man. This man's life was never the same. That there was this amazement of the fact that I don't understand why I'm the one who was the guilty one. I'm the one, you see, with no righteousness of my own. I'm the one with high-handedness, you see, blasphemed the name of God. I'm the one, you see, that was shaking a fist into me and called me and set me apart from my mother's womb. And it's I that deserved all of the wrath and the justice of God. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for me. You know, on this coming Saturday, you all know what Saturday is, don't you? No, it's not Halloween. Well, Saturday is Halloween, but you see, it is on the 31st of October. Then in 1517, a Catholic monk that had struggled all of his life long with the fact that how can a guilty sinner have peace with God? And I mean, this young man, from an early age on, from the time that you see, he ended up in the university. And his conscience began to scream with the fact that, how can I be right with God? And what is it that I can do to be right with God? What energies can I exert? What tasks can I do? How can I discipline my life and do this and in order that I would have life, you see, in peace with God? And so instead of becoming an attorney, he ended up being one of the most strictest monks in the Roman Catholic system. And there you see in all of that, as he had a burden for that, and as he began to ask, you see, his superiors, how can man be right with God? And they directed him to everything else. Go to Rome. Lay hold of the relics. discipline yourself and starve yourself and be cold here and freeze there and do all of those things, and then you'll have some semblance of peace. Until he became, you know, he came to the places of the Scriptures where it made it very plain that just as it is written, those that are right with God are right on the basis of faith in the finished work of Christ alone. And there the Lord, you see, took away his scales, you see, from his eyes. And there the Lord, you see, opened up his heart. And there he began to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is the righteousness of God is imputed to all of those that are believing, you see, reaching out in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. There this man came, you see, and began to see that the system that he was in, how corrupt and is filled with heresy and ungodlinesses and lies and all kinds of things that you see that kept people, you see, on their faces and paying, you see, in order for them to have reliefs for their sins. And so you know what he done? In 1517, Frankie and I and Patty, we were there at the Wittenberg Church. On October the 31st of 1517, there he nailed the 95 theses to that church at Wittenberg. And there in these 95 points, he made it very plain and clear of the era of the day. And he pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in our Sunday school class, I read a portion of an article that I read this morning. I wanted to read to you. And you see, it is that which was a part of the Reformation. It is that which in the history of the church has been the fuel and the fire that has moved and motivated people to be right and true to the Scriptures. It is that which sets the heart free and causes us to serve a living God regardless of the valleys and the difficulties come. It is that which crossed the globe for raising the banner of the Lord Jesus. It is the love of Christ and the love for Christ that constrains and causes people to move and to follow him until they see him face to face. The question that is asked, how can a sinner become just with God? The answer is that which makes the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of a dumb sing. It is the proclamation that a sinner is accepted with God because he is clothed with a righteousness. Now listen to this statement. I love this description. He's clothed with a righteousness in which omniscience can find no spot and perfect holiness no blemish. Why? So it is the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ died for all, and all who believe would die, and all that believe are alive in him, and all who are joined to him. There is the righteousness of God is satisfied, and the omniscience of God can find no spot, and perfect holiness no blemish in those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you all hear me? Why are you going to heaven? Basis do you see base the fact that you are right with God? What is the answer? Is the answer, well, I've been baptized, I've been a member of a church for a number of years, I've gone through Sunday school, I have been married in church, I'm a deacon and officer in a church, I have given my monies to the church, I am serving faithfully here and there. What is the answer to it? Is the answer for the fact that the righteousness of God has been totally, completely satisfied because the Lord Jesus Christ died as your substitute in your place. Was he on Calvary's cross, condemned he stood, and he sealed your pardon with his blood, and you can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to tell you something. You think about it for a moment. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But you see, I don't believe that we understand our plight. And I don't believe that we understand grace and faith and the finished work of Christ until we really have seen our condition, what we are, you see, outside of Christ. And it's not until we begin to see that what we were, what the Lord Jesus has done, and that when we find how this has been granted and given to us, and that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, I want you to know you're not going to turn, you're not going to move a little finger for the things of the Lord Jesus. What happened? What did the Lord Jesus? But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This morning we were talking about that in our Sunday school class. What does it mean, you see, to be justified? Well, to be justified means that my sins have been given to the Lord Jesus. My sins have, or the Lord Jesus in my place, He took the wrath and the justice of God. Isaiah 53, read all of that. But more than that, folks, and it's more than just the forgiveness of sins, but there is the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been accredited and is in your account. And then when the omniscient eye of God and when the holiness of God comes, there are no flaws to be found because the righteousness of God is in our account. Amen. Did you get that? Do you have that? Do you understand that? That on one hand we were bankrupt without any hope of ever paying the debt, would we have a million eons of lives to live, not ever to work our way out of that debt. And on the other hand, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His mercy and grace, it is paid in full, it is satisfied all, it is perfect without any flaw of any kind. We have been justified by His blood, and we are saved from the wrath to come, and the wrath will come. You see, sin is going to be dealt with one way or another. You know, God doesn't forgive sins. He doesn't. God deals with sins. He has dealt with our sins on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will deal with you and your sins throughout an eternity, which will not be enough time to take care of the offense of your sins and the guilt that you have toward Him. And so you remember that. And so if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we... Jesus Christ, He took it away. The Lord Jesus Christ, He satisfied it all. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth. Man, hallelujah, glory. I want to just say this is a grand thing. I remember Wayne, and I told my Sunday school class, I've told you all before here in this church, I don't know how many times I've told you, it was these truths that laid hold of my heart. I had made a public profession of faith in 1966. I ended up being a Sunday school teacher of junior kids, and they call them juniors one, or I don't know what they call them, juniors one and juniors two, and then I ended up teaching some youth, and then I remember how we came to this church building with First Baptist Church of Tanglewood, and it was in the early 70s, Wayne, and I remember sitting right there where Wayne West is sitting right now, and the pastor that we had, he was faithful to his word, and I remember how he was dealing with these truths. And the truth that he was dealing with was this. It's the wrath of God and the holiness of God, you see, that is poured out. And the wrath of God abides on all who unbelieve. And he talked about the holiness of God. And then he talked about the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus on behalf of believers. And I remember how that came home to me, Travis. I remember and I believe, I raised my hand and I said, we've got to get this message out to a lost and dying world. This is the message that needs to be preached and proclaimed in the lost and dying world. This message was that which caused the Reformation to blaze through all of Europe. And this message must be the message in our day where there is hardly any understanding of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ and imputed righteousness. When you ask the question, are you going to heaven? They say yes. And you say, why are you going to heaven? Because they say, well, I believe in Jesus. But have no idea. Have no idea who he is and have no idea what he's done. Have no idea that what they're saying. They have no idea. And when you ask them on, ask a little bit more, then they say, well, you know, I'm doing the best that I can and I'm not as bad as the next one. I'm just working and I just hope for the best. Folks, hoping for the best is not going to have it. We must have perfection accredited to your and to my account. When the books are opened, Mobile Robinson, righteous. When the books are opened, Jim Shouse, righteous. And you see, it's on that basis of what the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary's cross. And when you think about the amazement of it all, and when you think about it, and I believe Travis is going to be preaching on next week from the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he suffered, you see, to the point of sweating blood, that there's, you see, I believe it's that when Paul thinks up on Calvary's cross and on his behalf, as the substitutionary, there, regardless what came his way, he said, the love of Christ constrains me and is that which causes me to move and do the things that I do. And you see, it's that that I wanted to point out in workers' meeting. And that you see that if we know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, and whether it's a sweeping the floor, or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or whether it's cleaning out dirty ears of children, whether it's regardless what we do in the life of the church, that you see, it's not just the church activity, it's not something we turn off and on, but it's something that we live for Christ because of the amazement is, how is it that I don't understand why Christ would do that for me? It was John Gill, Wayne, that said, for the love of Christ constrains us or contains us, holds and keeps us in our station and duty. As soldiers are held and kept together under a banner and an inside display to which the church refers to when she says, his banner over me was love. You see, there is nothing more, you see, effectually that keeps ministers or believers in the work and service of the Lord Jesus or more strongly applies and constrains them to a cheerful discharge of their duty to Him. My wife, recent years, and I have kidded her over it and kidded her in front of other people, that I have made the statement that every time she opens her mouth, that has something to do with my legs. She said, Daddy. When she said, Daddy. And then when she said, Darling. And then she'll say, Honey. And I, you know, when I think about some of the things, listen to me. What about honesty on the job? What about faithfulness to a partaker of the Lord's table? What about being faithful to the meetings of Christ? Why do we do the things that we do? You know, ultimately, when I think about her, we've been married, I'll have to get the calculator out, I think 46 years. And she says, Honey and Daddy and Darling and all of this and that. And why do I do that? I love her. I mean, ultimately, I love her. But why do I do that? Why do I really do it? Because you see, the Lord Jesus said to me, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You know, the church is that one organization, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the course of the world history. There are all kinds of clubs. There are all kinds of civic organizations that we're faithful to. But you see, there's but one church. And the Lord Jesus is the owner of the church. And the Lord Jesus, and I cannot tell you why he did, he just simply did. And I'm so glad that he did. And if I'm a member of Zion City, if I'm a part of that church, that, oh, may it bring out in me a heart of gratitude and love, and that I could say, I can sense and feel the arms of the Lord Jesus around me, and that whenever things get difficult, when the war starts and conflict comes, and when all kinds of things come our way that would say, I don't want to do that, that I'm reminded, oh, look what Christ has done for me on Calvary's tree. And then when the Father turned and the Lord Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are no doubt the strangest words. Contemplate the Son. This is my beloved Son. When you think about the second person of the Godhead, there's one God and you have three persons. And when you find that they're eternally, you see, eternally without any conflict and difficulties. And when he says, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, you see? Because, you see, he had sensed that the Father had forsaken him because of the fact that he was constituted a sinner, and the wrath of justice was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he was condemned for you and for me. If we want to be a church that is a testimony to a lost and dying world, that the Lord Jesus is the one who has died, and that all have died in him, and all who are in him are alive in him. You follow me? What a testimony to a lost and dying world. And then if you are here this morning, and if you're a Christian by name only, if you have made some kind of public profession of faith, there has never been a change, a new life, a new creation in you, I want to say to you, oh Lord, I look to you, be merciful to me. Will you show me that your love will constrain me, that I will live my life 24/7 at home with my children, with all of the messes that I created, and where I'm at on the job and in the world, that you are my Lord and I love you and I live for you and I want to serve and follow you for the rest of my days. So Calvary Baptist Church, workers. You say, who are they? All who by faith in the subjugation as a different member in that body with different gifts that have been sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. Let us excel and edify and build each other up in the faith until we hear that trumpet, until we see him. And then he will present us. He will present to himself a glorious church without blame and without spot and without wrinkle. Do you know anything about that? If you don't know anything about it, you say, where is he and how can I find him? He's not up here. He's not right there. Let me tell you where he is. He's at the throne of grace. And you come and you call up on him. I don't want you coming, you see, in the sense physically that you say, I'm coming to the Lord Jesus. By faith, call up on him and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lay hold of me and change my heart, that what this man was saying this morning, there will be a semblance, it will be a reality of that in my life. Lord, will you lay hold of me and change me and save me? Will your love constrain me? And when he does that, then I want to tell you something. I don't have to worry about chasing after people and giving them a guilt trip. and coming after them with the law, or beating them with a stick, and all kinds of, we have all kinds, you know, we've got 1,001 different ways that we're going to try to motivate and move the people of God. We run them from one program to another. In the meantime, you say, where is the love of Christ, and where is the love for Christ? The Lord gets a hold of you and saves you. It's going to be like a young man that falls in love with a young girl. And he said, I want to be married to her. I want to be around her. And I want to just hold that. Y'all can relate to that, can't you? Then you won't have to worry about, do I have to read the Bible? Do I have to pray? Do I have to give my money? Do I got to go to church? If that's your mentality, yeah, you don't know the Lord Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus in His saving way, you're going to say, where's my Bible? I want to learn how to pray. I'm going to go to church. I need an explanation here. I got to find out what all of this is about. And there's going to be a changed life. You're going to throw out some trash out of your car, and then you all of a sudden you say, this is my Father's world, and you're going to go around and pick it back up. Oh, may the Lord be merciful to us and do that work. So, folks, workers, Calvary Baptist Church, what is it that moves and motivates us? The love of Christ. May He love us that we might love Him. Let's pray.